Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. And we're here on New Visions Radio every Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Eastern Time in the United States. And today is Sunday, July 26th. What's wrong with me?
Yeah, let's not go back to June.
No, let's not do that. We're July the 26th, and we're really glad to be here this evening. We want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to broadcast each and every week. He makes this possible for us, and we're just grateful that we have presence here on New Visions Radio amongst all of the other broadcasters. And the other thing is, guys, if we're not just here on New Visions Radio, are we, Ed?
No, we're broadcast live streaming our worship service on Saturday or Sabbath mornings.
Yes.
And our study portion, which we call Sabbath School, starts at 9:30 in the morning, Eastern Standard Time.
Yeah.
And then our worship service begins at 11.
11 o'clock. And
it depends on who's preaching, how long we go.
Very true. Very true. I'll just go ahead and tell them. You know, yesterday I mentioned to the guys, I said, well, this sermon's going to be really short. It's probably only going to be about 20 or 25 minutes, and it ended up being about twice that. I don't know. I get a little long-winded once in a while. But when you're preaching from the Word, it gets exciting to me.
Yeah.
But anyway, so friends, we just want to remind you that we are having a Bible prophecy series this year in 2020. If we're past that point, it's because you're listening to this as it's been recorded. But September the 28th through October 3rd, we'll have a Bible prophecy series. And what do we do when we do a Bible series, Rick?
Well, it has varied from year to year. But we started back in 2012.
Yeah.
And we were concentrated mainly on a local audience at that point, and we've concentrated on that from year to year. We have a series every fall, and but more this year, I think it'll be a lot more online.
We'll be streaming
the whole thing. We've streamed it for the last few years, and I think it'll focus more on an online audience because of the situation we find ourselves
in. With this virus.
But the things that we cover are right from the Bible. I think if you determine, listeners, to tune in at least to one night, I think it'll captivate your attention, because all these things come right from the Bible. There isn't anything that we're doing that is our opinion or anything like that. And just let me say, You're going back this year, Mark. You're going to start back in the roots of prophecy throughout Scripture. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, leading to Revelation 13.
Yes.
And leading down to things that the Bible says are going to be happening in our time.
It's exciting.
What the Bible calls the time of the end.
Mm-hmm.
And a big tease for our listeners is this thought right here. The Bible does, without naming the United States, it does reveal the United States and the United States' role in prophecy. Is that not true?
It's pretty amazing. It is true.
And you'll want to tune in. If you can't be here in person, you'll want to tune in for that.
If you catch the first night, which is Monday, September 28th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, if you stream that, that will lay the foundation. And if you don't catch any of the others, it will at least pique your curiosity and make you want to study more.
Where can they go to find that stream?
Oh, prophecyhope.com, www.prophecyhope.com. I'm glad you reminded me of that, Ed. And also, if you want to send in a Bible question, you can send it to any one of us. If you want to reach me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or ed@prophecyhope.com.
Or rick@prophecyhope.com.
So there you go. If you can't remember our names, just email the office at office@prophecyhope.com. We do answer every email. I check it. It's checked daily. It's checked on a daily basis. So sometimes it might take a little time to get to it, because lately we've had more emails than ever coming in. And, you know, so give us a day or two to reply, and we will make sure we get to those questions. If you have a Bible question that you want us to answer on the air, please feel free to send it. Is there anything else we need to discuss, you guys, before we begin the study in Jude?
If you happen to be in Stanton, Virginia,
very good.
Wednesday evenings we have a Bible study / prayer meeting. Yeah, it begins at 7. We usually go for an hour and a half.
Yeah, we go from 7 to about 8:30, and it's really good because it's just open discussion. You know, we pick a topic, and right now we're studying the Old Testament sanctuary in the book of Exodus, which it's amazing how much that takes us to the New Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
So anyway, so we always ask for God's direction when we're going to have this study. And Ed, would you open with prayer for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for your blessings you give us every day in our lives, for your watch care over us, and in this time that we live in, that we can have hope in your word, which talks about your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have through him. As we study the word today in the book of Jude, we just ask for wisdom to give us understanding. We ask for the Spirit of truth to guide us as we study these things. Not so we can just know what your word says, but how it can make, knowing what it says can make changes in our lives. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we've been studying in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter here. The Jude is the book right before Revelation, if you're tuning in and you want to follow along in your copy of the Bible. And Rick, can you just kind of give us a brief overview of what we've studied in the past couple of weeks and where we'll pick up today?
Well, I think we learned right from the start that this Jude, or my Bible actually, that the Young's literal translation of the Bible calls this person Judas.
Judas.
Yeah,
okay.
That's the literal translation. But the Authorized Version says Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. We determined that this could be Jesus' half-brother.
Yes.
Right? His half-brother that is writing this chapter, this book. And he's trying to get us to see, I guess, as an overview and what we've studied, that this faith, like in verse 3, it says, the faith which was once delivered to the saints, you should earnestly contend for that faith. In other words, let's keep moving forward with Christ as our leader. Mm. I think that's the overview of the first few verses. And I guess he's trying to get us to understand that, God is leading us, just like he's led his people in the Old Testament times, the Old Testament time period,
yes,
of, you know, that we would consider before Christ Jesus came to this earth.
Right.
Not only has he led his people then, and he actually destroyed people who wouldn't follow him back then. This is the Creator God that truly deserves our worship and our loyalty.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if you invented a vacuum cleaner and suddenly that vacuum cleaner turned on you and wanted to be a can opener? Okay, that's kind of ridiculous. But really,
okay,
that's to put it in human perspective, that's what people are doing, not only back in Old Testament times. We saw that. Last week we talked a lot about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7 and the evil things that they were choosing to do, and that was the reason that God destroyed those cities and those people in those cities.
They were doing things that was against God's will.
Yeah.
And things that are really a perversion according to what the Bible says, right?
And so I think Jude even talks about the angels. You know, Revelation talks about war being in heaven where Satan and his angels warred against this Michael we're going to talk about in verse 9
coming up.
And his angels, and how those evil angels along with Satan were cast out of heaven. And, verse 6 here in Jude reminds us that those angels who kept not their first estate, my Bible says, you know, didn't stay where they were supposed to stay and do what they were supposed to do, but they left heaven, they were cast out of heaven, and now are under these chains of circumstance, we might say, cast out of heaven, waiting for the great judgment day.
Okay.
So I don't know if that's an overview or not.
No,
but
I think it's good.
Really, Jude is trying to remind us that God has everything in his hands.
That's how verse 5 starts. Go ahead, Ed. Yeah.
Well, one of the reasons he's writing this is in verse 4, it says, "For certain men crept in secretly." You know, they're trying to change the gospel. They're trying to change it.
That sounds familiar.
So he's warning them against these men.
Yeah.
And that's the first thing we're going to see, because we're going to pick it back up in verse 8, right? He's talking about these people that aren't following God.
Right.
And that leads to some of the garbage here in verse 8.
Go ahead. You want to read that, Rick?
It says, "Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities."
Okay, now here's how it reads in the New King James. It says, "Likewise also," of course, after talking about these things that had happened in old times, it says, "Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So,
okay.
What are your thoughts? You have something, Ed?
Easy to read version.
Okay, yeah, let's hear what that says.
"It is the same way with these people who have entered your group. They are guided by dreams. They make themselves dirty with sin. They reject God's authority and say bad things about the glorious ones."
Wow. So, in other words, these people were infiltrating God's church,
yes,
is what we can say. They were coming in and trying to change the things that his people had been teaching.
Man, it's like a snapshot, a picture of society today, this verse.
It is. It really is. You know, I see this a lot. I have a pretty good relationship with a lot of pastors in this area where we live. Mm-hmm. And I see it quite often where a pastor will compromise what he thinks for the sake of not making waves in the church. Mm-hmm. And he'll allow certain things to creep into the church. And this is warning us against that. Mm-hmm. What happens if a fellowship or a ministry or a church compromises and goes against what Scripture says? What can we expect to happen within that ministry eventually?
Wow. Can God bless a church or a ministry who deliberately goes against his word?
This says he can't.
Yeah.
That's why this warning is being sent out.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, there are people who are doing that over and over. And this is one of the things as a ministry that Prophecies of Hope, you know, we've been truly blessed with the Word of God, with holding fast to what it says and not compromising on these issues. And I'll tell you, friends, for those of you who are listening, the things that we stand on, according to the Bible, are not popular today. Many of them are not.
And politically incorrect.
That's right. They are politically incorrect. So what was the theme of our series the last year or so, Ed? Do you remember an unpopular
and politically incorrect message?
Yeah, that's right. Oh. And it is. It's very unpopular when you preach what the Bible actually says. But, you know, it's the values and the standards and the things that are in the Bible. If we live by those principles, if we live by that standard, our life in this world, even in spite of the sinful nature that we have, will be so much better just by following the things that are in God's Word.
Yeah. You know, when we were just talking about that, my mind went to what are the things that society promotes today, says these things are okay. If it feels good, do it.
It's whatever you want.
But what does the Bible say about all those things, about, you know, who we associate with, the things we get involved in, the attitudes we have towards the truth about the things in God's Ten Commandments. You know,
yeah.
Society throws those in the trash can, and it's just
does.
A complete opposite thing when you look at God's Word. God's Word, we almost would call it puritanical or something like that.
Well, yeah, you know, let's look at a couple of texts that will answer that question.
You know, but that's a label that people might use, or you're just a fundamentalist, or you're just a Christian nut, or you're just a, you know, they go off the deep end when people want to stand up for what is true and what is right. And I like to turn it around. Mark and Ed, you've heard me say this before. There isn't a person on this earth that wants to have their best friend or their mom or their dad or any of their family members or any of their friends be cheaters and liars.
That's true.
And steal from them.
Right.
In other words, it's okay if I do those things, but don't let my friends treat me like that.
Right. Yeah, don't treat me.
You know
what?
If all of us treated each other with respect and we were truthful and we didn't lie, we didn't steal, we didn't cheat, we didn't commit adultery, didn't do all these things that God's law actually says, man, what kind of world would we have? It'd be heaven on earth, wouldn't it?
It really would. I mean, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. I think since we're contrasting the way of the world and compromising like this church was doing in Jude's day, let's look at what Paul says to the church in Galatia. And really, he starts off, many of you who are Bible students and you've read these things, you will know what the fruitage of God's Spirit is, and that's what it contrasts here. It says here, I'm going to read the fruits of the Spirit first.
Okay.
So I'll tell you what, Ed, would you read that? And that starts in Galatians 5:22 and... just read 22 through 24, if you don't mind.
All right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit.
So... this sounds like somebody I'd want to be around, somebody who is doing these very things. This is what Christ expects from his church.
You know, as human beings, we automatically gravitate towards those things.
Yeah.
We don't like to be around people who treat us badly and knock us down and do all these bad things. We appreciate being around people who really like us and love us, who put joy and peace into our lives,
absolutely,
are patient with us and gentle with us and really
have
are good to us.
Control with me and don't get mad at me.
Yeah,
right?
Those are the people we really gravitate to.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And it says, against such there is no law. That's what this translation says, Ed.
Doing those things, there's no law against doing those
exactly.
things.
Exactly. That's right. So let's back up now and look at verse 19. It says... now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and this means these are things that displease God, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit God's kingdom.
Wow. With what we see in the world today, the world is caught up in most of these
things. Most of these things.
And we just see it more and more and more. Do you understand why God doesn't want those things in his kingdom and can't
yes.
have them in his kingdom?
Yes.
It's obvious to see that.
It is. And that's the thing. He's talking to this church in Galatia because these things had crept into that church.
Hmm.
You see, it happens. And that's what Jude is warning. That's what Paul's warning then. Paul, go ahead, Ed. You've got a thought.
Well, contrast the two groups.
Right.
Through the Spirit and...
through the flesh.
The works of the flesh.
Yeah.
Today, the world is calling the works of the flesh good.
That's
and
right.
And the fruit of the Spirit evil.
What's good is bad and what's bad is good. That's what's happening in this world. Everything is backwards.
I've got a text that talks about that.
Can you share that?
Sure. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. This is from the modern King James Version. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those wise in their own eyes and bright in their own sight."
So when it says woe to those, what does that mean? Woe to those who do such things.
I think it's a warning.
It is.
Warning.
Maybe
that,
it's like, whoa, put a stop to this in your life.
Yeah. You know, we chuckle about it, but it's so true. You know, and that's the thing. We're looking at this account in Jude, and we're looking here in Galatians, and here Isaiah is saying, people who do these things make the bad good and the good bad.
Yeah.
There's a big problem.
Yeah.
And that's where we are today. I wanted to take just a minute, because you if you remember there in Galatians, Paul said, as I have told you beforehand. Mm-hmm. This isn't the first time he's given this warning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, because he includes something there that's missing in this other one. And the reason why is because these churches had different issues.
Yeah.
You know, every church has something a little bit different, mm-hmm. right? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says if I start in verse 9,
yeah.
he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, that's how he ended with the Galatians. He says, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But here he starts off by saying, don't you know that if you're unrighteous, you're not going to make it? And then he goes on. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But he gives us hope. Because look at what he says next. He's telling the Corinthians, he says, and such were some of you. He doesn't say you are. They did these things at one time.
Mm-hmm.
But it says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's the thing. I know personally, I have Christian associates that believe, well, let me put it this way. They say they're Christians, and they say, well, because Christ has sanctified me or justified me, and because I've been washed, they use this verse, it's okay, they say, if I'm doing these things because he has done that for me. But go ahead.
There's someone I know that always says words make a difference.
Yes, that's right.
Let's look at the words in verse 11.
Yeah, that's what
the
I
first
want to do.
Sentence. And such were some of you.
Yes.
Past tense.
Correct. In other words, they're not doing those things any longer. It doesn't mean that he covers them and they can still do those things and be acceptable. You agree?
Mm-hmm.
They have laid those things down by the power that God has given them to do
but
it.
The premise of verse 9 and 10, he starts out with, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he tells you what those people are doing, and then he said, don't you know these are not going to inherit the kingdom of God?
Right.
So it's obvious.
It is.
We're not going to have any of those people that do those things in the kingdom of God.
That's exactly right.
So if I can, through God's help, separate myself from all these ugly things that
right.
we see here and back in Galatians, then I'll be the type of person God wants to keep in his kingdom.
Yeah, you'll be one of those people that, as one of our sisters put it, will be safe to save.
Yeah.
Right?
Wow.
You have to, in order to, you know, let's face it, some of these things are very desirable for people to do.
Yeah.
They enjoy these things.
Sure, they are.
But you have to put the will of God for your life above your own will.
Easier said than done.
Oh, yes.
Especially at first.
Yes.
Because if we don't really know God, it's hard to put him first, just like any relationship. You know, until you know them, how can you put them first?
Right. I want to read what Peter preached
sure.
in Acts 2.
Okay.
In Acts 2:38. Specifically, he had been preaching to the people there in Jerusalem, and he was talking about who Christ was and how he ascended to the throne of God. And when they heard these things in verse 37, they were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, repent means stop doing it,
yeah.
turn away.
Right.
And to be baptized, you receive the Spirit of Christ to give you power to overcome sin in your lives.
Amen.
God just doesn't leave you hanging.
That's right. You see, most people, Ed, look at the baptism part and say, well, I'm getting baptized. They forget the first part of that.
Repent.
Repent.
Oh.
Turn away from those things. Stop doing them. And if you can't do it within yourself, ask God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, pray about it.
Pray about
it. Ask for power.
And
well, you started off in Galatians. You talk about walking in the Spirit. It's talking in Galatians 4:6 that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. It's the Spirit of Christ that enables those fruits of the Spirit.
That's it.
And you receive that when you repent and be baptized.
That's it. Rick, do you have a thought?
Well, yeah, I agree with what you guys are saying. To me, it goes to the very heart of what a person wants in their life.
Okay.
What do I want? Do I want to do all these bad things that Paul has talked about? Or do I want to do all the good things that Paul and God are talking about?
I would say naturally, our inclination is to want to do the bad things.
Yeah, and I think we're taught by society as a whole to want the bad things. To want to do this, that somehow they have some appeal for us. They appeal to our selfishness. Mm. They really do.
Yeah.
But God has a way of changing us so that we don't desire those things anymore. And a lot of times it just doesn't happen overnight.
Right.
You understand?
Oh, I do. Believe me.
We can see the destructiveness that all these practices have inherently in them. And yet, society as a whole says that these things, we should desire these things.
Yeah.
Even the desire not to do these things for something better than this, that desire, that want and need, that comes from God.
Amen.
And I think He builds that in us as we develop a relationship with Him. Remember, if I spend all my time around drug dealers and alcoholics, I'm going to become more and more like a drug dealer and alcoholic or user
like
and alcoholic, right?
Yeah.
If I spend a lot of time thinking about things of God, spending time in the Bible that reveals who He is, and talking to Him and listening to Him in prayer, who am I going to become more like?
Christ.
More and more God-like, more and more Christ-like.
That's it.
You know, getting back to these things aren't easy to overcome necessarily in our lives.
Right.
That's where it's important to know God and His Son, to ask for the power that Christ can give us to overcome sin in our lives. Sometimes it's a moment-by-moment prayer.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's what Rick was saying. You know, we've got to spend time with Him. If we spend time with these other folks, they're going to rub off on us. If we spend time praying to the Father and His Son, we're going to be overcomers.
You know, the age-old saying, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step.
That's true, yeah.
So if today I decide that I'm going to open my Bible for 10 minutes, and it may not be that I understand every single concept that I'm reading and whatever passage God leads me to, but at least I've taken that first step of this 1,000 miles. And tomorrow, if I can make time to read God's word, God is going to bless me and give me, in a spiritual sense, the things that I need. But I have to need to step out in faith in those things.
And when you pray about these things, prayer is just talking to God.
That's it.
There's no special words you have to use. All you're doing is conveying your heart to Him.
And it doesn't have to be out loud either.
No.
It can be a silent prayer to God.
Sometimes silent prayers are the best.
Yeah, very true.
Because it doesn't let anybody else, no matter whether it's somebody else that we know or maybe just some, you know, there's angels all around us. That's what the Bible says.
Sure.
Good angels, God's angels, Satan's angels. And if we pray silently, I'm pretty certain that the evil angels don't really get a good idea of what we're praying about.
That's right. They can read our body language, but they don't know what we're talking about. And I think we have proof of that in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 2 in particular, which we're going to be covering during the series.
Yeah, that is. I just went over that again with my kids. And, you know, they're all adults now, have their own families, but I think they appreciate that God has There's a text in the scripture that says, God doesn't do anything with the human race unless he reveals it through his prophets first.
That's right.
And this is one of those striking things that God revealed way back, 3,500 years ago.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So, well, let's back, this account in Jude, just from reading this one verse, isn't it amazing how it triggers all of these different thoughts? Because it's something to me how within the Christian church, these things keep happening and keep happening. And we've got all of these reminders. They happen then. How much easier is it for it to happen today with as much influence as we have? So when we read these warnings, a lot of times as ministries, as churches, as pastors, when they look at this, they're looking, oh, look at how those people were. This applies to us right now.
Not today.
Right now.
Yeah, that's why I made the comment. We see in Jude here in the 8th verse, these things are happening right before our eyes.
Yeah.
And if I can just take it to the next verse, if it's in context, the next verse is kind of a strange verse if you just pick it out and read it on its own. But in context, Jude is telling us, look, there's all these people making accusations here, calling the government a bunch of garbage, doing all these things. Mm-hmm. And yet, he says, verse 9, I'll just read it. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil himself, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't even bring against the devil a railing accusation, but says, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, we might have a big beef with somebody in control of our lives, our boss, or maybe our minister, our pastor. Maybe we have a big beef with the way the government's being run. But not even this Michael the archangel said bad things to the devil. He said he just left it up to God to rebuke the devil. Yeah. That's his point in all this.
That's right. So, I'll tell you what, this text has brought up a lot of questions in the Christian community.
But the context of just reading this is that, we may read a lot of theology into it, but the context is great. Let God do the work, whether it's rebuking somebody, putting somebody in their place, putting them up, tearing them down. This is what the whole point of this is. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. He did it with all these people, and now he's even saying this Michael the archangel, whoever that is, didn't even do it. Michael did the right thing in not putting up a big stink with Satan when disputing over the body of Moses. He just basically said, hey, that's going to be up to God. You take it up with the one, the Almighty. We'd say, you take it up with the man upstairs. That's what we'd say.
That's what people would say, isn't it?
Which is it's great advice. It's great advice. Look, if we have faith that God has everything on this earth in control, even though it's a sinful world and it seems like things are spiraling like crazy, then we don't have anything to worry about, and we don't have to take matters into our own hands.
Right. That's right. It's hard, though, to be patient sometimes, just recently, we have a friend in common that's come to our Bible study on Wednesday nights, and he's been after me. He says, you need to get involved in this political election coming up this year. You need to vote. And I said, look, I believe that while I don't think there's anything wrong with voting, if somebody wants to vote, they should vote. They should pick their candidate, and that's who they should vote for, whoever they think is right. But for me personally, I've refrained from voting. I've never voted in my life. Do I have an opinion? I do. But I tend to, in certain communities, I keep it to myself. But I will say this. I do believe what the Bible says, that God sets up kings and he removes kings. As we study the book of Daniel, we see this to be very, very true. And so I put my faith in the God of heaven, that whoever is in office at any given time, specifically when it is about this country, the United States, which is in Bible prophecy, as you mentioned at the outset of this program, I believe that God is in full control of who is and who is not at the helm. And I believe that every presidential appointment, and this is going to rub some people wrong, but every single one, I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, I believe that every presidential appointment in this country was a divine appointment.
Let me just make a comment on that. I think you can fully demonstrate that, because I don't think there's a Christian alive that in the United States that would look back at the first president of this United States, George Washington, and say, oh, no, God had nothing to do with putting him in where he was. Every Christian-minded person is going to say, you know what? God really knew what he was doing when he put George Washington as the first president of the United States. So if this world goes on long enough, we could look back and say, you know, the past five presidents, they've all been divine appointments.
Sure.
And I know that bristles with a lot of people on this side of the aisle or that
side
of the aisle.
Sure.
But history will teach us that God is in control of all these things.
Amen.
And let me just say something else about voting. You know, this guy that comes to our Wednesday night Bible study, I really appreciate him. He's a good friend of all of ours.
Yes.
He's really trying to encourage you to be involved in politics.
Sure.
And he's not twisting your arm.
No, not at all.
No, he's not forcing you. But from his perspective, it's very important. From my perspective, I would say, Mark, as your friend, you have just as much right to stay home on election day as this other guy has a right to go down there to the polls and cast his ballot.
Absolutely.
So what am I going to say to you if you say, I don't want to cast a ballot? I don't feel right in doing that for various reasons. I think that's a God-given right to you.
Sure. And I think the thing is, he thinks that that's baggage I carry from my background. And I just say, no, I put my trust completely in God in this regard. I just believe that God's in full control of world events. And, you know, as long as we're living within the confines of the law, we're obeying God as ruler rather than men. We follow the laws of the land as long as it doesn't go against what God tells us. How can I be in any better company than what the Bible is telling me?
I agree with that. You and I are different, Mark.
Sure.
I'm going to go down to the polls and I'll vote this November.
And I'm glad you are.
And I know you're going to stay home, and that doesn't bother me at all. But I still hold you the same belief you do. And what the scripture says is God does set up kings and put down kings.
Yeah.
And the same is for presidents and senators and representatives and governors and all the people that it's not limited just to the word kings.
Yeah, don't lose your faith in God because we said that, though. That's the other thing.
Yeah.
Because if you see things that you feel like they're going a wrong way, this is why we have these reminders in the Bible, just like Jude. Even within God's church, things have gone wrong and things haven't been the way they should be all the way through.
That's part of the point of this whole book of Jude, is that all these things are going wrong, but you know what? God's had it in control right from the start.
Right. If we can just have that faith, that's why in the time that we live in, I get so much faith from reading accounts like this to see that, you know, we're closer now to the coming of Christ than these people. I mean, nearly 2,000 years closer, right?
Yes.
So how much more important is it now that we be focused on the Word of God? Because people need to be ready when Christ comes.
Well, the obvious answer is 2,000 years more focus, right?
That's true. Very true. So, you know, I was going to talk about this thing with in verse 9, but I think that would be a study for another time.
Yeah.
Unless you want to dig in a little
bit. I have something probably different than what you want to talk about in verse 9. You want to say something, Rick?
Well, you know, you said, Mark, that this verse is, there's a lot of theology. It takes about who this Michael is and why he and the devil are contending for the body of Moses. That comes into it. You know, it's probably...
And where is Moses now?
It's a whole hour study on its own.
Sure, easy.
And so rather than address all those things, we'll just... It might be good for us...
Come back to that next week or the following week.
We can come back to it, And we can address those things later on. We'll just use the example for what it is, like we've described already.
Okay. Ed?
I'd like to talk a little bit about this last part of the verse 9.
Sure.
Let the Lord rebuke you.
Okay.
If we can go to the book of Zechariah, which is a minor prophet, small book after the book of Daniel.
Yeah, it's just so the listener knows, minor prophet doesn't mean that he was a minor. Yeah. And it doesn't mean that he's any less important than the others. And it doesn't mean that he was a coal miner either.
Yeah. So the book of Zechariah, chapter 3.
I'm sorry.
Starting in verse 1. I think this will be right along what we've talked about so far today.
I always go to Zephaniah. See, I'm doing it the old-fashioned way, you guys. Go ahead.
All right, Zechariah 3, starting with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Jehovah said to Satan, "May Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. May even Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy clothes and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy clothes from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with ceremonial robes." And I said, "Let them set a clean turban on his head." And they set a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Jehovah stood by. And the angel of Jehovah charged Joshua, saying, "So says Jehovah of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house and shall also keep my course. And I will give you places to walk among these who stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows who sit before you, for they men of symbol. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will grave its engraving, saying, says Jehovah host, that will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, Jehovah of hosts, you shall call each man to his neighbor to sit under the vine and under the fig tree." Okay. Here, Satan is accusing Joshua because he has filthy clothes on. These filthy clothes represent his sins, his iniquity. And Satan is standing before the angel of Jehovah, accusing him. And Jehovah rebukes him, saying, "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Mm.
So what are your thoughts as far as applying this to what we said, the Lord rebuke you?
Yes. It is God rebuking Satan, who makes charges against his righteous ones.
There you go.
Who have recognized their sins, asked for forgiveness, asked for overcoming. And God is putting new clothes, replacing the filthy clothes.
Oh, so we could liken that to clothing us with righteous robes.
Yes. Huh?
Putting on Christ Jesus.
Yes, putting on his righteousness.
Okay.
Well, I just want to say, I'm glad you brought this text up, because it's an example of Satan being rebuked when he accuses us human beings before God.
And that happens all the time, doesn't it?
It happens all the time. It's like a legal argument. You know, Satan is saying, "These people have sinned. They have broken your law."
And it's true.
And it is true.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, it is true. But there's a remedy for breaking God's law. We call that sin. That's what the Bible describes as sin. The definition is the breaking of God's law, the transgression of God's law. But there's a remedy for that, and that is what Christ has done by giving his life for us.
Yes.
So he's paid the price for our sin. But what are we going to do now? Are we just going to keep on sinning? No, that's not the purpose. It's so we can stop the sin, right?
Yes,
it's that so, repentance.
So this accuser, it talks about this accuser again in Revelation chapter 12.
Okay.
Where basically the same thing is happening, and Satan is cast out of heaven. It says he is the... let's see, it's verse 10. "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night.
Yeah.
That's pretty disturbing to me that the devil is trying to argue for my demise before the God of heaven day and night.
Go ahead and read verse 11.
Okay. It says,
and it's Revelation 12, right?
This is Revelation 12, okay. Right? I just read verse 10. What's interesting is in verse 7, it talks about this angel Michael fought against the dragon, who is Satan, and his angels. So mm-hmm. Here's this angel Michael again. And somehow Michael overcomes Satan, and Satan and all of his angels are cast to the earth. And then in verse 11, like you asked me to read, Ed, who is this that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb? It's everyone who's being accused. The only way we overcome is, like it says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, everybody who wants to overcome the world and sin is ready to give up our lives to be able to do that. Yeah. We're putting everything we have into the pot.
You know what's amazing is that the devil does not give up. He doesn't give up. I mean, here we have him accusing, you pointed out here, Joshua. Mm-hmm. He's accusing, he's coming there trying to say, take the body of Moses, right? Arguing over that. He's accusing in Revelation. And I think about this. In the book of Job, there was one who he couldn't accuse. But what's he do? He challenges God to say, hey, you know what? Aren't you protecting him? Take his stuff. Take his stuff from him and see if he'll curse you.
Yeah, Job, he really didn't have the leg to stand on because Job wasn't a sinful person.
Exactly. So he accuses God of saying, well, the only reason he serves you is because you're protecting him. So he's making the accusation to God himself. And God says, okay, well, there you go.
Man, the character of the devil is just revealed in Scripture as being manipulative and contrary.
He does the same thing to Christ during the temptations.
Yeah.
He couldn't accuse him of anything other than being, well, if you're who you say you are, trying to make him question who he is. Yeah. If you're really the Son of God. So, you know, we really have to think about who we're up against as Christians. You know, everything that he does nothing. The devil does nothing for our benefit, nothing for our good. He is completely against us, and Christ does everything for us.
Yes. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, which you just referenced, Matthew chapter 4, I believe.
Right, yes.
What was Christ's response?
Which one? Which temptation?
When he doesn't matter which one.
Oh, it was always, well, he always referred to the word of God or what God says.
Yeah.
He never stood on his own. Right. Well, let me tell you about this. He always referred right back to the word of God.
Yes.
Good point, Ed. In other words, it's not Jesus rebuking the devil at that point. He's letting God through God's word do it.
Yes.
God has already said this stuff.
So the same thing we're seeing in Jude is your point. We see the same thing.
Should really that amazing. Tell us what we need to do?
Yes. If the Son of God won't stand up and do it and relies on his Father, shouldn't we be doing the same?
We need to rely on God's word.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. That's a beautiful thought. Thanks for mentioning that. So any other thoughts here on Jude 9 before if we're not going to dig into it theologically, we want to move forward?
No, I think I don't have anything more on Jude 9.
We don't have the time now to go into it.
That's true. But moving along with some of the other things that are said in verse 10, 11, and 12 in Jude 9, let's read those things.
Sure. Would you do that, Rick? Do you have it there?
Sure. It says... But these, talking about the evil people, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, verse 11 says, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor.
So what do we know about Cain and Balaam and Korah?
Okay.
Just a brief overview. I think most people would understand who Cain was. He was the one who killed Abel.
So, yeah, Cain and Abel. So Abel brought a sacrifice to God that God had asked for.
Yes.
God said, if you want to worship me, do it in this particular way and do it by faith. Okay?
Yes.
But Cain decided, you know what? I may want to bring something that I have more access to
right.
than the work of my own hands. I've plowed the fields and done all this stuff. I'm going to bring the vegetables from my fields. I've worked hard on these things. Wouldn't God be happy with what I bring him?
Right.
And what he's really saying is, my way of worshiping God is even better than what God's way,
yeah.
what
Instead
he decides.
What he wants, I'm going to do what I want to do. Sounds familiar. Sounds like what we're reading about here in Jude. That's why he's contrasting this, right? Go ahead,
The
Ed.
Story of Korah.
Korah
you
yeah.
can find that in Numbers chapter 16. The same issue. God had established Moses and Aaron as the leaders of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And Korah and some others
Dathan
challenged
Byron,
them.
Right?
They challenged their ability to rule, saying, you take on too much. So Moses heard this, and he tell them, tomorrow you come and Jehovah will show us who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. And so what happens is they took fire and put them in an incense before Jehovah. And the man whom Jehovah chooses, he shall be holy.
Yeah, if I remember right, wasn't this the account where they brought this unholy fire instead of the fire that God wanted? Oh, no,
this is different.
I'm thinking of, something else.
This
is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
Yeah.
That's who this Korah is. Okay, I'm thinking of Nadab and Abihu, I believe.
Yeah. Well, that's close.
Yeah. I don't know why that.
No, Nadab and Abihu were the strange fire priests.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And so Korah, was this where the ground opened up and swallowed
yeah,
them up?
That's, yeah. That's pretty freaky.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. God told Moses and Aaron to separate yourself from this group of people. And then the ground opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who were for Korah and all their goods.
So, okay, and then Balaam, there's a children's story I know that I've heard when I was a kid about Balaam.
Well, who is this? Balaam was the one with the talking donkey.
That's right.
You know, it's funny. They make movies today about things that are actually happened. And there's a famous movie out with the talking donkey. Okay,
oh, yeah?
That came out probably 15 years ago. But it actually happened,
In
the Old Testament time.
Right.
And God made that donkey talk.
Right.
And it's because this guy Balaam, it says here in Jude 1:11, he did these things for reward. In other words, he was going to be paid handsomely for cursing the children of Israel by this false god king that came along and knew Balaam was a prophet of the one true God and said,
right.
I'll give you all this money if you just come over here and curse the children of Israel for me.
Yeah.
And so on his way there, that's when the donkey saw this angel that was hidden from Balaam's sight. And when Balaam's eyes were open and he started beating his donkey, when Balaam's eyes were open, then he realized the angel of the Lord was standing there in front of him.
So these examples that Jude is using here, when it says, woe to them, you read woes earlier in Isaiah, didn't you?
Yeah.
And it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They've taken three of these horrible accounts and saying that that's what these people have done.
Every one of these examples are going against what God told them.
Yeah, that's right. So we have about 3.5 minutes, you guys. So do you want to just read a few verses here and we'll get as far as we can go? If we don't get through it, we'll pick up next week.
We're going to have to pick it up next week.
Yeah, I think we are. But any other thoughts on what we've studied so far? Because paragraph 12 is actually like a breaking point, or verse 12, I should say. I said paragraph. verse 12 is kind of a breaking point where we can stop or we can continue.
Go ahead, Rick. I think it's important to keep the entire context of this in our view, because really Jude is saying, look, you got to be careful of the influence that's out there in society coming into the church, poisoning the truth of God's word, poisoning what God wants in our lives, his will. And look at all the examples he's given. It's just an example after example after example. And so that's the overview of what we're reading.
So on a, go ahead, Ed.
You know, he's saying, be careful of these people that especially come to the church that telling you that God doesn't really mean what he says.
Right.
They're trying to change God's word. And he's, like Rick said, he's warning them of the example of the people that thought the same way in past history.
Yes.
And look what happened to them.
That's right. So on a practical level, in 2 minutes or less, on a practical level, what does this look like today when we, you know, in other words, when we look at what this is saying, how could the church start falling into these ways today? What would it look like? What kind of things are we talking about?
Well, we've had a lot of experience with people coming here to visit us and to join in our Bible study saying, Ten Commandments aren't important.
Right. Very true.
I think there's a big danger of the church trying to make itself palatable to the world.
Yes.
In other words, doing away with what God's word actually says. When we've talked about the future fruits of the Spirit, diminishing those things so that, oh, well, you know, if we compromise on this, you know, we'll get more people coming into our church and we'll be more relevant in society as a whole.
Wow. What a dangerous place to be, huh?
Yeah.
It really is. And it's sad, you know, that it's sad that I know I have friends that are pastors that are doing these very things, compromising for the sake of, well, you know, if we have more numbers, it's helping more people. So in other words, what we're doing is we're not helping the people change to conform to God's ways. We're conforming God to our ways.
And you're literally changing the word of God, saying what is evil is good and what is good
is evil.
You're
doing exactly what you read about in Isaiah.
Yes.
What a dangerous place to be. Exactly what Jude is warning against right here in this book of Jude. So I'll tell you, this is a great study. You know, I'm sorry that we're running out of time. We're actually out of time. But we'll pick up next week in verse 12. Rick, did you have a thought real quick before we close?
No, I'm all set.
All right. Would you close with prayer for us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your help to stay on track with what your word says, to adhere strictly to what you want us to do in life and not what the world says we should be doing. Help us, each one of us, with that. And it's in Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Amen. So, friends, we hope you tune in again next Sunday, 7 o'clock, right here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.